Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Eternal and gracious God, we come before you this morning looking for some warmth. Warm us up from the inside out, Holy Spirit. Warm up our souls with hope. Warm up our spirit with joy. Warm up our hearts with love. Warm up our minds with wisdom. Warm us up from the inside out, that we may come before you this morning filled with hope, love, joy, and wisdom that only you can grant. Let your word come into us. Let your spirit warm us. May your Son of Jesus Christ give us life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, above all, be pleasing to you, holy God. Amen. The Holy Spirit must have known that we might need to remember these familiar words today. This morning we are given two really familiar scripture passages that serve both as marching orders and words of assurance. One comes from a prophet and the other comes from our Savior. One comes from a messenger of God and the other comes from God incarnate. You probably have heard that scripture passage before, the one that says, "He has told you already, O mortal, what is required of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Some churches take this requirement very literally. And so not only do they have an annual financial audit, which is required by law, they have a Micah 6:8 audit, which is required by God, in which they assess how they have measured up to these requirements of doing justice, loving kindness or mercy, and walking humbly with God. Scholar Walter Brueggemann wrote about this famous passage of what is required, saying that it is now agreed upon most scholars that Micah is the voice of a village peasant. And he is writing against the power of the state. The peasants watch carefully the growing and shameless power of the Jerusalem government. The urban-specific military-industrial establishment had been usurped the well-being of the little people. So Micah raises the justice question with reference to the social development and the growing power of the urban state. Brueggemann continues, "It is worth noting here, as always, that the justice question raises from below, not from above. It is implausible that anyone in the Jerusalem circles would raise the question of justice because they are preoccupied with their own prosperity and security. So they do not notice the cost of that prosperity and the security imposed on the voiceless peasants." Micah is the voice of the village peasant. Brueggemann says the voice raised from below, the voice that was largely unheeded at the time, but the voice which somehow still speaks today, 3,000 years later. You probably have heard that other scripture before, the one that says, "Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be merciful." The Beatitudes are the first part of Jesus' first recorded public teaching in Matthew's Gospel. And so we might see these verses as a sort of a preamble in which Jesus is laying out his foundational relationship with God, of who God is and who God's people are. In the culture within Jesus was preaching, the people with power and wealth were honorable, and the people who were poor and sick were shamed. It was not only bad enough that you were poor, you must have done something to deserve it. Shame on you. There was a stigma to being poor or disabled or sick. You or your parents or grandparents must have done something to have this lot in life. Jesus is speaking into that public policy of the day, and he's saying, you've got it all upside down. The Beatitudes are confusing because I want to be clear. He's not wishing poverty or grief on anyone. He's not saying, go be poor. He's saying that when you experience long, hard days, God will give you a blessing. God will show you mercy. God will give you comfort. God will give you the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, those of us who aren't hungry or grieving or in need of mercy should honor those who are, because they are the ones that are blessed. The kingdom of heaven is upside down from the kingdom of earth. If we are brave enough to follow the teachings of Jesus, we must live a beatitude life. A beatitude life will be highly unpopular with what our culture calls the good life. How do you live a beatitude life? Simple, Micah will tell you. He has already told you, mortal, what is required, but to do justice. Doing justice means naming injustice. It means speaking the truth, advocating for those who cannot advocate for themselves, and not being complicit by looking away. Before he died in 2016, Holocaust survivor and writer Elie Wiesel spent his life cautioning against fanaticism. But fanaticism typically appears in the political realm wearing a brilliant disguise. In Wiesel's novel, The Time of the Uprooted, the narrator remarks, the gods of hate hide behind slogans of brotherhood. They fool everybody, including themselves. Those who wave Hamas and Hezbollah flags in New York and London claim that they are for peace. Those who applaud the deportation of law-abiding Latinos to a brutal super prison in El Salvador say they are making America great again. Wiesel implores us to take seriously those who suffer and struggle. The struggle that haunts night, to which Wiesel obsessively returns through his life, is how everyone in a Hungarian village dismissed Moshe the Beadle, a jack of all trades in a Hasidic house of prayer who was as awkward as a clown. But one day he disappeared, and months later he returned to the village, recalling how Hungarian police transported him and others into Poland, where the Gestapo forced prisoners to work, and regardless of their diligence, often shot them in the head. He escaped by a miracle. Few took him seriously. Even fewer believed him. Through his devotion to philosophy, ethics, and education that would withstand human corruption, Wiesel developed a profound philosophical temperament and disposition. Wiesel called his motivational worldview active pessimism. Active pessimism is pessimism that therefore moves you to action, Wiesel said. The other view says, isn't this terrible? What can I do? The active one says, therefore I can do something. And even if I can do nothing, I will do it anyway just to prove that I am doing it. Active pessimism provides the mean for finding hope amid sorrow. The cumulative effect of bad news is often demoralizing. If Vizel can marshal his active pessimism towards a striving, towards a freer, more intelligent, more peaceful world, then the rest of us can do something, even if we only prove that we are doing so. How do you live a beatitude life? Simple. Micah will tell you. He has already told you, mortal, what is good, but to love mercy. That is hesed, the best word in the Hebrew Bible. That's sacred faithfulness. That's the simple act of showing mercy. It's how Atticus Finch explains defending Tom to Scout and To Kill a Mockingbird when it says it means to walk in another person's shoes. It's what the priest does for Jean Valjean in Les Miserables when he says, "Ah, but you forgot the candlesticks." Hesed is witnessed in those who hold fast to what is good when the world suggests that you are naive to do so. And how to know a person, David Brooks makes the argument that extraordinary things happen when we pay attention to other people. For Brooks, our declining ability to relate to one another is at the root of our public cries. From political divisiveness to economic insecurity, the real act of, say, building a friendship or creating a community involves performing a small, concrete social action, disagreeing without poisoning the relationship, revealing vulnerability at the appropriate pace, being a good listener, knowing how to end a conversation gracefully, knowing how to ask for and offer forgiveness, knowing how to let someone down without how to host a gathering without everyone feeling embraced, and knowing how to get things and understand another person's point of view. That is loving mercy, and that what makes us human. How do you live a beatitude life? Simple. Michael will tell you. He has already told you, mortal, what is good, but what is required is to walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly may be the hardest one of all because it requires checking our egos at the door. Anne Lamott agrees. She says, right off the bat, I can tell you that walking humbly with thy God is not going to happen anytime soon. For me or for my closest friends. Arrogance are us. My humility will kick your humility's butt. What Micah is talking about is grad school curriculum. While spiritually speaking, I am in junior high. And I am cringing all the way. Humility is bowing before others without seeking anything in return. It is setting aside your ego. It is building a life program to connect with your neighbors who cross your path on any given day. It is simple embrace of kindness and love, both given and received, that makes one graceful. How difficult is this to master in our life? But note that according to Micah, what God asks of us is not that we are on our own strength and character to walk humbly. How is it that we are to walk humbly? We are to walk humbly with our God. We are invited to walk humbly with our God. It is with God that has made all the difference and continues to inspire gratitude for the past and daily inspiration for what lies ahead. Leonard Cohen's poetic song, Alleluia, is a masterpiece that connects with the human spirit wrestling with God. And the last stanza is so profoundly prophetic for those of us who desire to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and souls and mind, who deeply want to live into the conviction of doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with our Lord. I did my best and it wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth, I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord the song with nothing on my tongue but alleluia. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God? Alleluia. Anyway. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.